19, verse 21 to 35. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that had and all he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him in the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailer until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." This is the word of God, of the Lord.
Thank you, Kiwana. Right, Father, we think about forgiveness and ask that by your Spirit you would grant us the ability to know what you would have us to know about forgiveness this morning. And Lord, we ask for your help, your mercy, and your grace. Lord, we are your followers, we are your people, and we want to be obedient to your commands. And Lord, for some of us in this room, forgiving someone who has hurt us or wronged us might feel like a mountain that cannot be moved. And yet, with you, all things are possible. And so, Lord, I pray, would you help us by your Spirit, both to understand what you are saying in this text, also to hear it to us today, and by your Spirit, give us the strength to live this out. And Lord, we ask that you would keep the enemy from using what is taught in this passage in any way for harming anyone else or keeping us in a place of bondage because we cannot live according to what we're told. So God, by your Spirit, do a miracle in our hearts and let our hearts be like your heart. Let our hearts love like you love. Let your mercy melt our hearts into being merciful like your heart is merciful. And Lord, we ask for you to transform us in the ways that you and you alone know that we need to be transformed. Without you, it is impossible for hearts to change. And yet with you, new creatures can be made. And Lord, make us into new creatures evermore. Make us ever more into your image, Lord Jesus, as you shape us. And let your word have its sweet and good effect on our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. So we're in Matthew chapter 18. If you happen to be with us for the first time today, or you've been away for a little while, we're making our way through this whole chapter. The very beginning of the chapter there's a question that's asked which shapes the entirety of Matthew 18. The question comes to Jesus from the disciples. In verse 1, I invite you, if you navigate with me wherever you are on your devices or if you have physical pages, go with me to Matthew 18 and sort of stay there. Verse 1, the disciples ask Jesus, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who's the greatest? That is what is on their mind. And then Jesus gives an answer, which is the whole of the chapter. Basically, the entire portion of Matthew 18 describes what it means to be great in the kingdom of heaven and how those in the kingdom of heaven are to relate to each other. So Jesus is talking to his disciples. So if you're a Christian, if you're a disciple of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, this is for you. This is for me. This is for us. So we're focusing on what Jesus has said. And he essentially says, to be great in the kingdom of heaven, you must humble yourself like a little child. You must get rid of pride, and you must be humble. Secondly, you must be hospitable. You must welcome other humble, little, childlike people in the kingdom. You have to be kind to one another and hospitable. Third, he said, those who are great in the kingdom embrace holiness in themselves and also in others. So being great in the kingdom is pursuing holiness both personally but also corporately. And then he says, also, those who are great in the kingdom of heaven have no hatred in their hearts for humble other kingdom people. So there's a sense of a lack of hatred and actually the presence of a seeking kind of love that goes after those who wander. That's what we looked at last week in this, what happens when your brother sins against you. The kind of love that is present in the Father is not hatred toward that person or despising that person, but actually, like the Father, seeking harmony in the body and going after the wandering brother in order to bring them back. So last week we saw this calling, this searching kind of love to bring back the wandering sinner who does not repent. And yet today what we're going to see is what happens if he does repent? What happens if that works, that process of going out and seeking the wandering brother actually brings about repentance? And Jesus says it's you must forgive from the heart. For forgiveness from the heart is what Jesus is calling for here in this particular portion of Scripture. So those who are great in the kingdom of heaven greatly forgive. They are those who forgive greatly. So forgiving from the heart is what we're thinking about today. Again, another question comes to Jesus by Peter. And we see in verses 21 and 22, what happens when repentance comes, when there's been a confrontation and the person repents and asks for forgiveness? What should we do? Peter knows what he should do. He's just wanting to seek some clarification here. So let's read verses 21 to 22 again. Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me? That's what connects us to the previous paragraph. When you've been sinned against, what do? Jesus gave some instructions there. You go after that person. You go after them first privately, then in plurality, and then in public. If you go after them and they refuse to repent. So how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? So Peter knows he ought to forgive. Right? There's going to be an instance when you tell someone they've poked you in the eye accidentally and they say, I'm very sorry, will you please forgive me? So Peter says, how often do we need to do this? As many as seven times? And Jesus said, Peter, I don't say to you seven times, but 77 times. So we know what the case is. There's someone has sinned against you, and they have now asked for forgiveness, and Peter is saying, how long should we tolerate this? How long should we put up with someone who has offended me or sinned against me? And I'm kind of wondering, as you're sitting here thinking about this passage, will somebody come to mind? Somebody pop into your mind that has offended you or has sinned against you? For which you might need to work on this notion of forgiveness. I think you can't come to this passage without wrestling with where do I stand in my own heart in relation to others. So Peter gets the point. He knows that when someone does repent and ask for forgiveness, he ought to grant it. Forgiveness is expected, but the question is how much? How deep do we go into that well of forgiveness? And Peter says, as many as seven times? So there was a rabbinic teaching that limited the amount of times you had to forgive somebody for a single offense to three. So Peter, I think he has this greatness idea in his mind, and he's thinking, I want to be great in the kingdom, right? So he's embracing kingdom principles. He goes, now the rabbis teach us to forgive three times, but why don't I double that and add one to it? Surely Jesus will think that's great, right? Jesus, how about seven times? Isn't that very generous? And Jesus says something mind-blowing. Look at his response. He says, not just seven times, Peter, 70. 77 times, or 70 series of those seven forgivenesses. Jesus has a concept of forgiveness that boggles the mind, because what he is effectively saying here is, Peter, forgiveness needs to be unlimited. Stop counting. Don't count how many times you have to say, I forgive you when somebody comes to you and asks for forgiveness. So it could be, there is some debate. What is Jesus actually saying? Is it 77 times? And so when you get to the 78th, you're like, okay, I'm done. You know, I got a note on my phone. You're on like 68, right? Is that what he's saying? Or is he saying, your series of seven? Yeah, that's great. Multiply that by 70, Peter. 490 times? That's a long note if you're keeping records. That's not the point, right? The number is not the point. What's the point? The point is something I think many of you in this room are like, I can't do that. Stop counting. When someone says, I forgive you, what do? Jesus is saying, my people will forgive. My people will say, I forgive you. Countless times. That's the point of the sermon. That's it. Jesus calls his people to unlimited forgiveness. So in some sense, sermon's over, we can go home. Do you have it? That's the point. Unlimited forgiveness. I may ask you to forgive them. Okay, the answer is I forgive you. But Jesus says, I think he knows this is, Jesus, this is tough. And so he says, let me give you an illustration. And that's the rest of the text. So let's look at the sermon illustration. And it is interesting, Luke summarizes all of Matthew 18 from verse 15 through to the end of this chapter in two verses. So if you want the cliff notes of the sermon today, here it is. Luke chapter 17, verses 3 to 4 says this, pay attention to yourselves. Again, he's talking to his disciples. So church, people of God, pay attention to your heart. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. That's Matthew 18, 15 to 20. We talked about when your brother sins, you go to him in private. If that doesn't work, you get plurality, a couple people go with you. If that doesn't work, you take it to the church. That's that. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. Now we get to today's section. And if he repents, what's the answer? What does it say? Let's say it a little bit louder, because what happens? Forgive him. What does Jesus want you to do when somebody says, I'm sorry? Forgive him. And if he sins, and it gets crazier. Jesus is unbelievable. Look at this. If he sins against you seven times in a day, and he turns to you seven times saying, I repent, what? You need to say, I need some boundaries in my life. I'm going to put up some walls here. You must forgive him. Is that not mind-blowing to you? This is mind-blowing to me. If somebody says, I sin against you seven times a day, and the same thing, I know what every one of you would do. We have been here before, and this has to stop. Jesus says you must forgive. Forgiveness among Christians is to be unlimited. It's to be countless. It is to be ever flowing with grace and mercy. And now Jesus gives you an illustration. He's, really, is this what you mean, Jesus? Yes, let me give you an illustration. So he shares a parable, which only Matthew records. This parable is only told in the book of Matthew. And so here is the parable of the unforgiving servant. Because he's what this is about, because this is who you don't want to be. And Jesus illustrates this by showing you the outcome of unforgiveness. And so it's a three-act parable. There are three scenes that takes place between a king, servant number one. Then we see servant number one and servant number two in scene two. And then we go back to the king and servant number one called back into the throne room. So we go from throne room to think of city street to back to the throne room. So let's read this. Scene number one, the king and the servant, verses 23 to 27. Jesus is illustrating the point he just made, that forgiveness needs to be countless. That's what he's illustrating. So see if you see it here. So Jesus says, therefore, verse 23, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle his accounts with servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, his wife and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I'll pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave all the debt. Scene number one, you get it. This is about the kingdom of heaven. Notice that. Jesus is teaching us a truth about those who are in the kingdom of heaven and how his disciples should relate to each other. So this is how church people, Christians, should relate to each other. And this is something those who are in the kingdom have embraced, is what Jesus is saying. And he says, he's like a king. So the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Settling of accounts. It's a day of reckoning. There's a sense of accountability here. The day of accountability has come. And so the servants are brought in, and one comes in who owes him 10,000 talents. That doesn't mean anything to us, does it? It's not talking about your skill to play the piano or the flute or whatever. A talent is the highest monetary measurement that Jews used, and it was equivalent, basically weighed out either gold or silver, so there's a component of weight here, which varied in different times and seasons from about 60 pounds to about 80, so sometimes average, if you see a little footnote, about 75 pounds is sort of somewhere in the middle, so that's a talent of 75 pounds of gold or 75 pounds of silver. This unit of measurement, one talent was equivalent to 6,000 drachmas, which was the equivalent of 20 years' wages for a common laborer. So figure out how much you make in 20 years, that's one talent. Okay, that's one talent. So 20 years of labor, one talent, and he owes 10,000 talents. How many years of labor is that? 200,000. It's a lot of money, is what he's saying here. Jesus is telling us this is an incredible amount. So if we take, remember word problems that you thought you would never use? I used to hate word problems in math with a passion because I thought, we're never going to use word problems. Well, you do when you come to the Bible. So if a laborer has 10,000 talents, I'm just kidding. Let's take $15 an hour as a hourly rate. If $15 per hour, a worker, common worker, works 40 hours a week, that's $600 a week. Now times 52 weeks, $31,200 per year. So that's 1 year. Multiply that times 20 years to get one talent, and that's $624,000. It's one talent. So what's $624,000 times how many? 10,000. That's $6,240,000,000. That's what this guy owes. $6 billion, $240 million. Whatever he's doing, he's not doing it very well. If he's a venture capitalist, he needs to decide on another venture. But what's the point? The point of this amount is you can't pay this. If you're called today and said, the mortgage is due, do you have it? When it's $6 billion, this guy cannot pay. He's hopeless. And so what happens? The king then orders him to be sold, his wife, his children, everything he owns, and payment to be made. And of course, he's not going to recover everything, but he's going to get something. This guy is going to be sold. He's lost his freedom out of this financial debt. And Proverbs tells us, right? The borrower is the slave of a lender. And here, what is his response to this? In hearing pay up, and he says, I cannot pay, he melts. Look at this. He falls on his knees. He implores the king, saying, have patience with me. I will pay you everything. He's a liar. He's not going to pay everything. If he had 200,000 years, he wouldn't repay this debt. And yet, what is the response of the king? Out of pity. And this is where Jesus now, he wants you to see the king. Zero in to the heart of the king. Your focus on the king. Out of pity or compassion, same word, be translated either ways. The master then, he gives him another 5 years to pay the bill. He delays the due date until he's 65. No, he releases him. He sets him free. And what? He forgives the debt. He doesn't just push back the due date. Okay, you got 30 days. I'll give you 30 days. He says, gosh, you know what? You're in a terrible situation. I feel you. Just forget it. Just forget it. I forgive you. What would happen in your heart if you owed $6 billion and you got down on your knees before somebody and said, I can't pay this. And somebody said, got down on your knees with you. Just forget it. Go home. Be at peace. What would you do? What does this guy do? This is incredible. Do you see the heart of the master, this king moved with compassion because of the desperate situation this guy is in. So it's always good to define terms. This gives us a little bit of an understanding of what is forgiveness. How would you define forgiveness? There's a couple pointers here. Forgiveness, based upon what we see this king doing, the master doing, is release of responsibility of repayment. At least it is a release of responsibility for payment. That's part of forgiveness. He's no longer responsible to repay the debt. Done. That's gone. He cancels the indebtedness. Not only does he say, consider it paid, there's no more obligation to pay. Obligation of compensation removed. Cancellation of debt, you're pardoned. All of those things. And of course, when you're thinking about whoever it is, you're wondering if you need to forgive. Put this into your context. Responsibility of payment, gone. He or she owes me nothing. The indebtedness is removed. There's no sense of guilt of, I got to pay him back. It's gone. The sense of, okay, he still owes me something, that's gone. And this, I give you pardon. You're released, so be free. And I came across a definition of repentance by English Puritan preacher Thomas Watson, who lived from 1620 to 1686, and he defined forgiveness as this: when we strive against all thoughts of revenge, when we're thinking about forgiveness, you got to go in your mind. Think about the person. You might have a person in mind. Is there thoughts? You replay how to get them back? Strive, we're gone. All those thoughts of revenge are gone. When we do not do our enemies mischief, but we wish them well, we grieve at their calamities, we pray for them. Didn't Jesus say, pray for your enemies and those who despitefully use you? Seek reconciliation with them and show ourselves ready on all occasions to relieve them. at this last line, he's thinking of the Old Testament principle. When you see your enemy's donkey falling down under a load, you can't keep going. You stop and you help him get it up. When you see your enemy's car broken down on I-95, you cannot keep driving by. You stop and help. And so here, that's a wonderful definition. So we have to think, what is going on within the heart of this servant? He just got forgiven $6,240,000,000 debt, completely forgiven. What is he going to do? What would you do? Where would you go if you just had that kind of forgiveness? Would you not plan a party? Or go home and tell your wife, oh honey, you're not going to believe this. Or invite your friends, and wouldn't you just go out of the throne room dancing or singing or something? And what does this guy do? Verse 28. When that same servant, the one who had just been forgiven $6,240,000,000 debt, he went out, he found a fellow servant, and he kissed him, and he celebrated, and he said, do you know how much money I was just forgiven? Oh, I'm sorry, that's not what it says, is it? He found a fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, not in celebration, he choked him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him. Sound familiar? Have patience with me, and I will pay you. And he refused. And he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Okay, 100 denarii. One denarii is about a day's wage. And so 100 is 100 days' wages. So if we have a 5-day work week, that's 20 weeks of wages. And we use our $15 an hour for 40 hours a week, that's $12,000. $12,000. 20 weeks' wages versus this guy who had 200,000 years' worth of debt removed from him. And he doesn't grab him and kiss him and celebrate all this. He seizes him and he chokes him. Anybody want to volunteer for a sermon illustration? You ever seen anybody choke anybody? He chokes him and says, pay what you owe. And he fell down and he pleaded. Have patience. Same words. Have patience with me, and I will pay you back. Well, he actually could. This is a debt that could be repaid. Take a little discipline and a little while, but a steady pay. He could pay back $12,000. And he says, pay it now. He's not patient, is he? He throws him in prison in order to wait until he's in prison until the debt can be paid. This is incomprehensible, right? Because this guy who has been shown great patience now shows no patience. This man who had received incalculable compassion is now showing no compassion. This miraculous mercy has been poured out on this man. No mercy. And this incredible, powerful pity that had been poured out on this desperate servant shows no pity to the fellow servant. I mean, what is $6,240,000,000 worth of debt compared to $12,000? It's like fighting over a quarter. And yet he does. He chokes him and he throws him in prison. What is Jesus doing? You see the heart of this servant. You just saw the heart of the king, of the master, and now the heart of this servant. Pay attention to his heart. He shows no pity. He shows no compassion. He is not concerned about this man's welfare. He's more concerned with $12,000. What about the master? He was more concerned about the servant than he was about $6 billion. What a contrast. And this was not, didn't go unnoticed. Their fellow servants saw this, and of course, what would you do if you saw this? They're greatly distressed, and they go and they tell the king what they saw. Do you know what we just witnessed on the street? Okay, end of scene 2. Now we're going to jump back into the throne room, verses 32 to 34. The king and servant number 1 is recalled. Then the master summoned him, servant number one, who had been forgiven $6 billion worth of debt. He summoned him and he said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all of that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" That's the verse we need to memorize today. If God has had mercy on you, should you not have mercy on other people? There's your homework. This is memorization. He summoned him. He gets called back. This guy thought he was free. He gets called back, and the master says, "You wicked servant, did everything I just did for you do nothing for you?" And it didn't. Did the mercy I just gave you not move your heart to be merciful? Did the grace that was just given to you not cause you to be gracious to other people? No, it didn't. And he says, "You wicked servant." His heart's revealed, and it's filled with wickedness. It is a love of money. And notice the master's disposition towards the servant. In anger, the king is angry. In anger, he delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. That's the same sentence this guy just carried out on servant number two. Thrown into prison. And jailers here, the word actually means torturers. It is a word that in the Greek means a person serving as a guard in the prison whose function was to torture prisoners as a phase of judicial examination. So he's turned over to the torturers when? Until he pays all of his debt. When's that going to be? Never. 200,000 years, yes, that's how long it would have taken to pay back. If he was out and working, and he's not out and working, so he's not going to get any chance to pay this back. He receives the same sentence he had just given. And so what's the point? What's the point of the parable? Verse 35. Here's Jesus talking to his disciples. We're stepping out of the parable, back looking to Jesus eye to eye, and he says, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart." I read that one more time. "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart." Forgiveness among the children of God is not optional. Followers of Jesus understand forgiveness is embedded into the fiber of our relationship with the Lord. And if we don't forgive those who sin against us, we won't be forgiven. And didn't Jesus has already taught this. If we go back into the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has already said this. You remember we call it the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. We probably got this memorized, right? "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, just like it is in heaven." And what? "Forgive us our debts or trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Jesus taught that to be a part of the model prayer, assuming a couple of things. Isn't this interesting? This is to be, how often are you to pray this prayer? As often as you need bread, right? Give us, when do you need bread? Some of us need it a whole lot, don't we? Pray for forgiveness as often as you pray for bread. And the prayer is, yes, God, forgive me. Forgive us. You're praying to the Father. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted against us. So daily, Jesus is assuming we fall short of the glory of God and need to pray to Him for forgiveness. And daily, we're in need of forgiveness from one another. So Jesus is saying this ought to be a pattern of our lives. The king in this parable is who? It represents God the Father who can forgive astronomical offenses. And if you think about sin, why is sin so sinful? Sin is sinful in the proportion of the character and excellence of the one against whom you sin. So sinning against each other is sinful, but to sin against a holy God is infinitely more sinful than us poking each other in the eye or doing whatever it is we do. Sin, then, is, that's why that God is He's the one who has this $6 billion debt. We're servant number one. We're the person who is indebted beyond any measure of repayment because of our sin. It's a debt we cannot pay back. And if we don't prepare for the day of reckoning, we will find ourselves in prison with unforgiven sin. And yet, because we receive that grace, how? How does forgiveness of sin come? It is through the actual sacrificial, substitutionary death of Jesus on the cross as he shed his blood and was tortured. He was tortured so that his atonement could be complete, and all of us who trust in what he did, his holy life, his atoning death, his victorious resurrection over death, you put your faith into all of what Jesus has done, and grace is given to you. New life is given to you. Wes said it. We become new creatures because the Spirit of God is poured into us, because now our sins are washed away. The debt is paid. It was paid by whom? Jesus. There's nobody else in the history of humanity who ever did what Jesus did. Nobody. Nobody died. Nobody atoned for sins. No one did what Jesus did because no one was sinless like Jesus. And so when we put our faith in him, our sins are atoned for, are forgiven. So we need to relate in forgiveness to other forgiven people. And so, and this really gets problematic. Here, the final verse, right? Jesus says, unless the Father will do to every one of you, throw you in prison, turn you over to the tortures. If you don't forgive one another, why did he add from the heart? Right? Wouldn't it have been fine if we just stopped in verse 35 and said, the Father will do it to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother? It would have been sufficient, wouldn't it? But why from the heart? Why did Jesus add that? Isn't this whole passage intended to move your heart? To see the heart of the king and be moved with this overwhelming compassion of the king? And then to see the hardness of heart of this servant who refuses to forgive, and to realize, I don't want a hard heart. I want a heart like this king. And so how do we forgive from the heart? Just a couple suggestions. First of all, you ponder for a moment how much you have been forgiven. You won't perceive any spiritual meat from this passage if you don't consider for a moment how much you have been forgiven. How many times have you sinned? I'm 55 years old. And let's just say, two-year-olds know right from wrong, right? We're not going to argue about the age of accountability. Just go with me. 53, right? If 53 years Todd has lived, and let's just be grossly generous and say I've only sinned three times a day, every day of my life. Do you know how many sins that is? 58,035. And what's the punishment for just one sin? Death. If Jesus gave me exactly what I deserve for even one sin, I'd have to die 58,035 times in order for me to pay for it. Well, I can't do that. I'm hopeless. We're hopelessly indebted to a holy God. And yet, what does God the Father say to everyone? If you come to me through the blood of Jesus, whatever you have done is forgiven. Amen. Cleansed, washed, whatever you have done. Think about the biblical characters. You might think, I've done terrible things. There's biblical characters who've done worse than you. David, adultery, plotted murder. I mean, good grief. Paul was a blasphemer and persecutor of Christians and killed people and voted for stoning. And everybody's messed up in the Bible. And what does God say? You come to me through Jesus, I accept you. I pardon you. I release you from the obligation of the debt. So, forgiving one another from the heart begins with understanding, if you're a Christian, do you ever think of how much you have been forgiven? An incalculable amount of offense against the holy God has been wiped away So how can you not forgive one another? So ponder your own debt. Secondly, forgiveness from the heart comes from the fact of trusting in the justice of Jesus. And what I mean is, Jesus is the judge before whom every person will stand and give an every person will stand and give an account of their lives. Acts 17. God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness, not imbalanced, perfect, acute, holy righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of who's the man? Of this he has given assurance by raising him from the dead. He's the resurrected man. He's the Jesus man. He is the judge. Paul says we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of our lives. So one day, the justice of Jesus will be perfectly meted out to every undeserving person. And those of us who trust in him, right? The justice of God was manifested in the torture and death of Jesus. He died to pay for the sins of those who trust in him. And if Jesus chooses to forgive all of the sins of Todd Cravens, and I offend you, I sin against you, and I say, when you tell me, and that's what you're supposed to do, well, you used me in a sermon illustration, and I didn't give you permission for that. And I have to say, I'm very sorry. Will you please forgive me? I won't do that again. Okay, I forgive you. Jesus has atoned for my sins. He died for my sins. How can we not forgive each other when the sins are atoned for? Failure to forgive fellow Christians of their sins is essentially saying the sacrifice of Jesus was insufficient. It's not enough atonement. It needs to be something else. And for those whom Jesus chooses not to forgive, which won't be disclosed until that day, do you doubt that he will not give to that person exactly what they deserve and nothing less and nothing more? Can you trust? Forgiveness is an act of faith, folks. It is an act of faith of trust in Jesus that he will do exactly what he says he will do and what he ought to do. And Matthew 6:14 says this, if you forgive others their trespasses, then your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, then neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Trespass is a willful crossing of the line. It's an intentional sin. You know the boundary and you cross it. That's trespassing. It's willful sin. So those who will not forgive cannot expect to be forgiven, is what Jesus is saying. And so the kingdom of heaven is a place that overflows with forgiveness. The king of that kingdom, do you want to be with him? With a king who is that kind of king? Would you like to be with that kind of king? That kind of kingdom. You want to be in that kind of kingdom where forgiveness overflows. And the members, Jesus is saying, the members of my kingdom have to manifest the king's heart. They have to live like him with each other. And I don't think any of us could live with each other if there wasn't any forgiveness. Amen? Yesterday was our 28th anniversary. We went out and celebrated last night. And I was just kind of thinking, wow, how much my wife has had to put up with over all these years. How many times have we said, I forgive you? Will you forgive me? And it was way more in the early days. It was like every other day we were having to say, will you please forgive me? We wouldn't be married if there was no forgiveness. Nobody would be married if there was no forgiveness. We have to be forgiving people. Nobody's going to get in the kingdom without forgiveness. We have to then extend forgiveness to each other. So what's the summary? Jesus expects his disciples to forgive each other. Forgiveness is a part of the spiritual fabric of the kingdom of heaven. And we have to embrace this. We have to soak this in to ourselves. And a heavenly Father who is holy, who can forgive $6 billion worth of sins, if he can forgive the greater sins against himself, can we not forgive the lesser sins against one another? And forgiveness is an incredible topic. We're going to spend one more week on this, because lots of questions come up, don't they? Like, how can I have the strength to forgive somebody who's hurt me? And what happens when we don't forgive? Or does forgiveness mean there are no consequences for actions? Must we forgive others if they don't ask? These are things we have to keep thinking about. So I want to invite you this week to earnestly pray, where do you stand in relation to forgiveness? Now, some of you in this, you need to know you're forgiven from God. That's the first place to start. Are you forgiven? Has Jesus forgiven your sins? If you're in this room and you're thinking about forgiveness, you need to go, vertical first. Think about God. Is my sins forgiven? Have you asked the God of this universe to forgive you of your sins through the blood of Jesus Christ? If you haven't, do it today. There will be people right over there at that prayer station and right back there at that prayer station who will help you pray that prayer. We forgive me. Ask and you will receive. And then get right with God is the first invitation. Secondly is, who's in your life? Who's that name that's been in the back of your mind since we started talking about forgiveness? Or do you need to go and ask for forgiveness from someone? Right? It's both ways. It's both, I need to forgive so-and-so, but also, do you know so-and-so has something against you and you need to call and say, please forgive me? I had to do that this week. I had lunch with a friend, and he pointed out something that I had done and didn't keep my word. And I went back to my notes, and I looked at my notes, and he's right. I didn't keep my word. So I had to make a phone call and say, will you please forgive me? This is life in the church. If you don't need forgiveness, you have no idea your relationship to God. You know, when Donald Trump a couple years ago said, I don't need forgiveness, I hope he's changed his mind by then. I have no idea. But when he said that, I was like, that man's not a Christian. You can't not need forgiveness. If you think you don't need forgiveness, you don't understand sin. So, have you surrendered your sin to Jesus and put right relationships with one another? This is a serious call to self-examination, but also to think about our relationship with the Lord and with one another. But with God, all things are possible. If you think forgiveness cannot be done, we just sang it, moving a mountain, with the Lord, all things are possible. Your sins can be forgiven. You can be forgiven. You can forgive other people. We'll talk about that more next week. How do we have the strength to do that? But don't leave today without knowing where you stand. Your forgiveness, your sins, and your relationship with the Lord. Let's pray together.